Dear friends in Christ, here we are today gathered in church, so that means our health is pretty good, and we should give thanks to God. Physical health is important, but I want to draw a parallel here as we think about physical versus spiritual. Think about it like this. An untreated physical infection can lead to physical death. I want to share a story about that in just a moment. Let's also understand that an untreated sin infection can lead to eternal punishment. So we're talking about those two topics today. We're going to come to several instances of physical sickness and also of sin sickness. Both of them are a very serious matter. I want to begin by telling a quick story here about my father. This goes back about 20 years ago. He did pass away 20 years ago. But during that last year or so of his life, he had a lot of different medical issues. And finally, Kathy and I got a phone call one day. They told us over the phone, they said, "Your father has a very serious infection in his foot, and it's possible that within 2 hours, he's going to die." So when we got that information, it would take us about an hour or so to drive there. So we got ready to go right away, and we drove in. That was at a time where we had no communication with anybody there. We didn't know what was going on. We didn't know what we would find when we got there. But shortly after that phone call, we found out that it was so critical that they did emergency surgery on his foot. It was packed with all this infection. They were able to clean it out. And when we got there, my father was there sitting in the hospital bed. He was awake and he was feeling fine. So the infection that almost killed him, when they removed it, it made a huge difference, and he was doing great having gotten rid of that infection. I want to go to a very important part here now. So how a sin infection leads to death. I just shared with you how a physical infection could have led to death, but it didn't on that occasion. But how about how a sin infection leads to death? Let's try to understand this very important section here in James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. It's kind of like the inner workings of what is going on in every one of our lives. So my question here is, does God tempt us to sin? Let's consider the Bible. It says, no one is to say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." Why not? For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So it's very clear, God does not tempt us. Now we should make a distinction here. God does test us. Think about the huge test he gave to Abraham, "Go and sacrifice your son Isaac." God does test us in order to strengthen our faith. God does not tempt us, but temptations do come our way. So testing is meant to be for our benefit when temptations come. Now, God does not cause them, but God does permit them. And when temptations come, the idea of those temptations would be to destroy our faith. What does God always promise? When a temptation comes, God is controlling the strength of the temptation, and God is always providing a way to escape the temptation and not fall into sin. Those things are important. Let's go a little bit further here on this topic. What leads us into sin? What leads us into sin? This is important. The Bible says each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. When we hear the word lust, it's typical that we think of something negative, something sinful, but that is not a proper way to respond to the word lust. Lust is simply a strong desire, and lust can be good, lust can be evil. What am I talking about here? Well, lust can be good. Lust is simply a natural and legitimate desire for something that is good. For example, Heather, somebody could say after worship, "I'm lusting to get down the hall and to partake in the beautiful spread of food that your family has prepared." So that would be kind of an odd way to put it, but that would be an okay way to use that term. However, though, normally we know the bad way to use it. So what does that mean? Lust in a bad way is an unrestrained desire for something that is forbidden or evil. That's how we normally think about it. So when we go back to the verse here, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. We're talking about the bad usage of lust in this context here. And then, going a little bit further, what follows an evil form of lust? Notice what the Bible says. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So in other words, lust begins in our mind, but then it goes further and we end up now following that lustful desire, that wrong desire, and then we actually fall into the sin. So it says it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it has run its course, brings forth death. Now that's not talking about just physical death, that's talking about perishing. That's talking about eternal punishment. So God wants us to know that if we have a physical infection and we don't deal with it, it's going to lead to physical death. If we have a sin infection and we don't deal with that with repentance, that's going to lead us to eternal punishment. I hope you can see that. Notice what it says there in verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters." So what is the problem? Most people, I believe, are deceived. So most people are thinking, okay, I understand that God calls me to live a righteous life in harmony with the Bible, but if I sin a little bit here or there, it's not going to be a big deal, right? God does not want us to have that attitude. God wants us to look at the cross and realize, oh, did Jesus take the big sins? He did. Did he also die for the little sins? Even the little sins put him on the cross. He doesn't want us to continue in them. He wants us to understand that the little ones eventually turn into bigger ones and they lead to eternal punishment. He wants us to deal with sin in a very serious manner. Going further here, a sin infection can bring on a physical infection. So notice here with King David, David connected his sin with his suffering here in Psalm 38. He wrote, "There is no health in my bones." Why is that? Because of my sin. My wounds grow foul and fester. Why? Because of my foolishness. In other words, my foolishness in ignoring the word of God and going my own way. And then he wrote, "For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no healthy part in my flesh. I feel faint and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart." So David is saying that because he was living in sin and he was not repentant, not only was his heart hurting inside spiritually, but his body was afflicted with various issues physically. So he had both of those going on. Now, why does God do that sometimes? Sometimes people are living in sin and they know it and they're not turning from it. And what does God permit? God permits physical difficulties to come into that person's life. So you're already living in sin, and now you're experiencing physical difficulty. What's the idea there? What's God got going on? God is saying, I love you so much that I can see over here, you are on a path leading to eternal punishment. So God is intervening with a physical sickness roadblock in order to get our attention and to call us to repent before it is too late. It's not a pleasant thing at all. Think about what David wrote about in Psalm 32, how he kept his sin inside and how it was eating him up inside. It's not a pleasant thing, but it's God showing us great love. I hope you see it that way. And then in the next section here, a sin infection, but it's described as a physical infection. Now, we don't believe that there was truly a physical infection here, but it's being described that way. In Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord said, "Sons I have raised have revolted against me from the sole of the foot even to the head. There is nothing healthy in it." Now, we know with Job was suffering physically from his head to his toes. But here, though, it's describing a sin infection, but it's describing it in a physical way. Now, sometimes we might say, "Oh, I know I've got some sin, and it's not a big deal." But if only we could see what's going on, God wants us to realize that's not just in a little part of our lives, that's really affecting our entire life, like it talks about here, from the sole of the foot even to the head. God wants us to be able to see things from his perspective. That's going to be helpful for us. And then think about this next one here, an untreated sin infection will spread. Notice what it says here in 1 Corinthians 5. "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" So we understand that with baking, so you have a lump of dough and you put a little bit of leaven or yeast in, and from a logical perspective, you would say, "Well, this isn't going to work. I have this big lump of dough. I'm going to put this little tiny bit of yeast in, and how's that going to make a difference in this whole lump of dough?" But what actually happens, though, is slowly over a period of time, the yeast is working and working and working its way through the whole lump of dough. What is God telling us here? God is telling us that when we permit this sin to remain in our lives and we do not repent, what is that sin doing? Slowly, like the yeast, it is moving through the rest of our lives and infecting more and more and more of us. God doesn't want us to let any sin remain. God is calling us to be in his word, to see where the sin is, and he's calling us to repent. Important. In this next section, I want to talk about King Jehoram, and I want to tell you about his evil, about his infection, and also not only his physical death, but really him entering eternal punishment. A very sad situation for Jehoram. So I'll give you a brief summary here of his life. So Jehoram, he became the king of Judah. So his father was King Jehoshaphat of the southern kingdom of Judah. So when his father died, Jehoram, he was the oldest of the sons, so he became king. If you're trying to look him up in the Bible, sometimes he's referred to as Jehoram, sometimes he's referred to as Ahaziah. So either name is talking about Jehoram. Now, he did end up reigning as king for 8 years, but what happened during that time? Well, he did great evil. The Bible says, we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, the Bible says, "When Jehoram had taken over the kingdom of his father and gathered courage, he killed all his brothers with the sword. Furthermore, he made high places in the mountains of Judah." In other words, he constructed various places where people could go and worship false gods. So he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to be unfaithful and led Judah astray. So he wasn't only evil in and of himself, that evil ended up murdering his brothers, and that evil caused the entire nation to follow false gods. So it was a very bad situation. Is the Lord just going to let that go? He's not. We see the Lord's response here. A letter came to him from Elijah. So the Lord moved Elijah to write this letter to King Jehoram. So this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. This is how the letter begins. Elijah wants Jehoram to understand this is coming from the Lord God Almighty. "Because you have not walked in the ways of your father Jehoshaphat, and have caused Judah to be unfaithful, and you have also killed your brothers, behold, the Lord is going to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and all your possessions with a great plague. And you will suffer severe sickness, a disease of your bowels, until your bowels come out because of the sickness. So the Lord was very upset with what Jehoram had done, and the Lord promised a very strong response. And then we come to the Lord's action. The Bible says, the Lord stirred up the Philistines and the Arabs. They came against Judah, and they carried away all the possessions found in the king's house, together with his sons and his wives, so that no son was left to him except Jehoahaz. After all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable sickness. At the end of 2 years, his bowels came out because of his sickness, and he died in great pain. So, a very sad situation. When an individual does something that's very evil, that individual is bringing evil upon himself from the Lord. But when you have someone who is over a vast multitude of people, and that person is doing evil to the people and leading the people into great evil, that is a much more serious matter. That's part of the reason why the Bible says there in James chapter 3 that those who are teachers of the Bible are going to be held to a more strict judgment, because teachers of the Bible do have the opportunity to influence people for great good, but they also have the opportunity to influence people for great evil. And isn't that happening way too often in our world today? So thinking about Jehoram's situation, what can we say about him? He was very persistent in continuing in his evil. I can imagine if we knew all the details, the Lord was probably at work over and over again trying to put a roadblock in his path so he would not continue in the evil, and yet he was so persistent in that. He was so lacking repentance that what was he doing? He was inviting the Lord to bring disaster upon him. And because he kept inviting it, finally the Lord granted that great disaster upon him. In this next section, what happens when we ignore a sin infection? Think about the passage here in Ezekiel chapter 33. If you warn a wicked person to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die for his wrongdoing. So when we know of people who are going in a wrong direction, what does the Lord want me and you to do? The Lord wants us to love them, to care about them so much that we're willing to kindly and lovingly show them that they're going in a wrong direction. And if they don't repent, it's not going to turn out well for them for eternity. Can we change anyone? We can't. But we can lovingly show them the truth, and God can use that truth in order to lead them to repentance. Now, when it says he will die for his wrongdoing, that's not talking about physical death. That's talking about eternal punishment. And then we have two passages here where it says we will not escape. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 2, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Why? So that we do not drift away from it. And then it says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How will we escape? Well, let's understand, we will not escape. But think about this phrase, though, where it talks about so great a salvation. Have you ever really pondered the greatness of God's salvation? So before God even created the world, God planned for our salvation even before creation. And then on the day of the first sin, God promised that he would take the action necessary to save us. And then 4,000 years later, he sent his son to come into the world and to do everything necessary for our salvation. The salvation God planned and God executed is so very great. It is so very monumental. I can't even explain it. It is so great. And then think about people, though. God did it for everyone. Because the salvation is so great, what should happen? That should have a great impact on every person's life in the whole world. They should be standing there thinking, Lord, you have made me, you have provided for me, you have saved me, this is everything for me, and now that's touching every part of my life, and I want every part of my life to go forward in a way that is giving glory to you. That is the proper response to the greatness of God's salvation. Do we see much of that going on today in the world? Do we see much of that even in the church? Like, we give God a little corner of our lives, but is it really having the kind of impact that it should have? May God help us to think that through in our own lives. How is he calling us to be different? And then also, with not escaping here, we go to Hebrews chapter 12. Do not refuse him who is speaking. For if the Israelites did not escape when they refused Moses who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from God's Son who warns us from heaven. So think about Moses working with the multitude of people that God brought out of Egypt. Did the people listen to Moses? They didn't. Was the Lord very upset with the people? He was. What did he say? All of you who are 20 years and older, you're not going to enter the promised land. You're going to wander in the wilderness for 39 and a half years, and you're going to die there. Let's understand that the promised land back then is a picture of heaven to come. The people were disobedient. The people were unrepentant, and they didn't make it into the promised land. So what is God saying to us? When we are living in disobedience, when we are living in unrepentance, we're not going to make it to the ultimate promised land of heaven. That's what the Bible is teaching here. God wants us to take this idea of repentance in a most serious way. What did Jesus say? Again, he said in Luke 13, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, you will all likewise be shut out of heaven. That's what he said. Closing here, we need some good news, don't we? The question is, what is the remedy for a sin infection? We probably all have some degree of a sin infection. What is the remedy? The remedy is to repent. Look at the good news here in Acts 3:19. Repent and return. So this is talking about people who have drifted away, who are living in sin. Repent and return. Why? So that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Think about what I said earlier about how miserable David was when he was hanging on to his sins and not repenting. And then when he did repent, he had great refreshment from the Lord. So God wants us to know that there is this great refreshment. God's not saying, oh, I forgive you, but. There's no but here. God's forgiveness is completely washing us clean, completely making us right with God. We might remember the past, but God says, I forgive your sins and I remember them no more. Isn't that such a great promise that God has made? So what should we do? By God's grace, may these things characterize our lives. May we always hear God's word with an open heart. May we always believe that it is true. May we always be turning from our sins. May we always be trusting in Jesus for eternal life. And may we always be living in daily repentance. These are such wonderful things God is calling us to do. They're all good, they're all wholesome, they're all beneficial. Of course, the forces of evil are going to try to tell us, oh no, that stuff isn't necessary. You just keep doing what you're doing. It's all going to turn out fine. But I would encourage all of us, including me, let us take the Bible to heart. Let us make application day by day, and God will bless us now, and God will bless us forever. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for Jesus' saving work. Please keep us right with you through daily repentance, and help us also, moment by moment, day by day, help us to live unto your glory by learning and living your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.